24 and 25.
And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as I have the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near.
Amen. You may be seated. What day is drawing near?
Return of the Lord.
Return of the Lord, the rapture of the church, absolutely. That's what we're talking about. Father, just pray for Children's Church. Pray, Father, that you just be with the kids there. Help us all, Lord, to have our hearts and minds set to learn today. Help us to be attentive. Help us to be focused. Because our time, Lord, here is brief. And our weeks are long. We thank you for this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you're in fifth grade or below and would like to go to Children's Church, Ronna is back there leading the way. So I got to tell you guys, when I started writing this, the nature of this sermon, this message, was going to be on church membership. And you know, in reading it and rereading it, I don't know that I hit that mark, but I feel pretty good about what I've got here. So I think you probably should be just as lost as me. So that we can be just as found together. So what we're going to do is I want to take it and do a short series on just what a church is and what it means to be a church. So let me start by just saying that across America, Christian church membership has declined. Research on 557 congregations from 2004 to 2010 has shown that 9 out of 10 churches in America are declining or growing at a slower pace than that of their communities. One research analysis says the church has become generationally irrelevant. So let's consider what that means, generationally irrelevant. See, sociologists arrange the generation into groups with specific traits. First, we'll briefly look at the greatest generation. This is people born between 1901 and 1924. These folks lived through World War I and World War II and many other things. And then next comes the silent generation. These are people born between 1925 and 1946. They grew up expecting a hard life. This is an era when a Christmas present might be an orange or a full meal. And I don't see him here, but if you ever get a chance to talk with Wayne Schertz about Christmas when he was a kid, unbelievable. His dad was a sharecropper. I wish he was here. His dad was a sharecropper. Oh, he is there. He's back in the back. His dad was a sharecropper, and Wayne told me one year that the farmer stopped and paid his dad just over $100. That was his wages for the whole year. He talked about one year when they used vegetables for Christmas tree ornaments. Because they not only hung them on the tree, but could eat them as well. Talk to Wayne about what it was like living through these years. Then there is the baby boomer generation that we hear so much about. Yeah, the people born between 1946 and 1964. This is the generation that really tested the freedom of speech, the freedom of assembly, and racial equality. This was a generation that put itself in the news. Next came Generation X. These are born between 65 and 1980. These guys have always had telephones. They've always had televisions. They've always had processed meals. I think they probably always had drive-ins. They have never seen their nation expanding. And they have never seen a time when the states controlled federal government. That's a big deal. You might not ever think about that. That's a big change in our society. Then there's Generation Y, born 1975 to 1985. These were post-Cold War children, born during a time when we were without war. Generation Y has never known a time without inflation, without no-fault divorce. They've never known a time when there wasn't television that appears real. And they've never known a time when when we had a president whose ethics weren't questioned. They've also always had 24-hour television, 24-hour restaurants, 24-hour gas station, 24-hour groceries, and more. Finally, there's Generation Z. Did I lose my microphone?
No.
Okay, it's fine. Finally, Generation Z, born between 1995 and 2015. These guys are also called the new silent generation. I don't know why, but my guess is that they're silent because they text and they post instead of speaking. That's just a guess. So, when an organization like the church says you need to join and participate, the greatest generation says, what can we do? The silent generation says, how can we help? The baby boomers ask, according to who? And Generation X says, give me a minute. Generation Y says, don't bother me. And Generation Z says, what was that? So making the church relevant to all of these different generations is a tough job. Piecing the church together as an organization to effectively minister to all these different people is a task beyond any management skill. In areas with large populations, like, you know, Seattle, the I-5 corridor over there, churches can pick and choose a section of these generations, you know, maybe a couple of these generations, and they can minister to those one or two generations and pretty much just ignore all the rest. But I don't believe that Jesus taught us to ignore anyone, and I don't believe that he taught us to take the gospel and turn it into a mission with a target at a focus group. I believe the gospel is for all people. And it's supposed to branch out and be inclusive. And that's what the scripture teaches. So how can the church prevail? Well, by the power of God, for sure. But I want to give you some pointers that we can do to help us be the church that Christ died for. First, we need to live as a body. Second, we need to let Christ be the head. And third, we need to let Christ be the heart. So, number one, the church as a body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 14 says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Now, some church leaders and members view membership like it's a modern business, or they approach it with an organizational concept. Those who see the church as a business say, come and be a part of what we're doing. But those church leaders who see the church as a body are saying, come and be a part of who we are. It's a difference between participating in what we're doing and becoming a part of who we are. One's a body, one's an organization. Organizations are only going to be able to minister to a sliver of society. Churches minister to all people, everywhere, with a common message. A message of hope, a message of deliverance, a message of future. Point two, Christ, the head. You're looking for your girl? Probably in children's church. Anybody seen Sarah? Tiana's going to help you.
She's probably in the nursery. That was Sarah's mother.
Christ the head. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He being Christ. And Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Imagine with me for a moment, if you would, what it means to be submissive to the head. Now, suppose that the head, the brain, takes a note that the body is thirsty. Okay? So the head takes note that you need a drink. The eye sees the bottle. Now imagine that the arm and the hand will not cooperate and pick up the bottle. So you're like, now imagine that the brain really goes to work and decides, I'm going to finish. Do what you're told. So you get it. You got the bottle. You got the cap off. And you think, okay, now I'm going to drink. Well, I go all the way, but the throat refuses to swallow. And we all look at this, and we think, this is ludicrous, isn't it? It's just crazy. But this is what happens when a church doesn't function like it's supposed to function. You see, not only, you know, is it. There just has to be all this cooperation going on within the body to make everything work. Because something as simple as a drink of water isn't just to satisfy that sense of thirst or to moisten a dry mouth. It has to hydrate the entire body and everything that's in there. Say that your gallbladder and your liver and your kidneys and everything, nothing works right without water. We need, just on this one topic, we need the whole body working together to accomplish just this one task. And it's the same in the church. If one person refuses to do what the head insists that we do, then the whole body becomes sick. See, God teaches us through the pages of Scripture how we should live. Here's just one example, and the Scripture is just filled with examples. So I just pulled out just one, and it's from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. Here it says, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you were called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that brings to your, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, remember the story of in the Garden of Eden? Remember how that went? God created the Garden of Eden, put Adam and Eve there, and they had freedom over everything except one thing. They were not to deal with that tree that was in the center of the garden. They were not supposed to have anything to do with it. Just one thing. You know what? Nothing has changed. God is still asking us to just control one thing. That one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. You see, there is a oneness where we have to be focused and locked in. And if we can just listen to the head as he tells us to just keep this one thing preeminent in our life, all we have to do is focus on God and him alone. That's it. It's not complicated. It's not hard to do. We only have one calling. We only have one Lord. We only have one faith. Just one. That's it. People are always like going around saying, you know, boy, I wonder what my calling is. You know what your calling is? It's to love God and serve him. That's it. Don't make life so complicated that you're just spinning your wheels. Let it be easy. We're not supposed to be so distracted by all the things of this world. We're supposed to have that one thing first and foremost in our minds. Does that mean that's the only thing that we do? No, if that was the only thing that you would do, you would die of thirst because you wouldn't be drinking. So, there's a lot of things we do, but when you keep the main thing, everything else falls in place. Whatever it is. Somebody cuts you off on the road. Instead of having to get all shook up because they cut you off, don't they know who you are? You just think, I know who my God is. And I'm just going to let that go. Because it's just not worth getting in a fuss about. I was like those old people that used to say, don't get your panties in a knot. I think that's another way of saying, just keep your focus on the Lord. Don't get all upset. Listen to what the head is telling you as a member of the body. Point number three, the heart. Christ, the heart. What do I mean that Christ is the heart? Well, if you think about the heart as the organ that's in your body, your heart circulates the blood throughout our bodies. So, in the same way, Christ circulates his blood throughout our bodies. I'm getting distracted myself with a thousand thoughts here. So let me just digress just a tiny bit and say this. I learned when I went through my problem with my heart, because I always thought, yeah, you've got the heart, and it just pumps your blood through your body. Oh, there's so much more to it. It carries everything through your body. All the oxygen, the nutrients, the minerals, everything's all dependent on the blood. It's dependent on the heart. If the heart's not beating properly, then what happens is, you know, certain things, like, you know, your feet start getting dried out and chapped. Why? Because you're not getting enough blood down there. You're not getting enough oxygen down there. So you don't feel like walking. So then you get belly. So then you can't rub the oil on your feet. You can't keep your feet clean, which makes them get worse. And it just goes on and on and on and on. In the same way, if we don't let the Spirit of Christ flow through us spiritually, we start to get all these deposits and these buildups spiritually. We start getting stuck. And all of a sudden we're mad at all the Democrats instead of mad at Satan. And all of a sudden, you know, we're starting to think that, you know, some politician is going to be our hope. Because we're stuck in our thinking. And we lose track of the fact that Christ is our hope. Because we're getting spiritually messed up. Because the heart isn't pumping right. Our spiritual heart. When we practice the oneness that I mentioned in the last section, and we make things simple, we get more spiritually streamlined. We get more spiritually fit. And so, one of the places where Scripture talks about the oneness is in what's called the one another's. Have you ever heard of those? You have, whether you've ever thought about it being in a section separate or not, I don't know. But the one another's, those are the Scriptures where it says, serve one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, comfort one another, bear one another's burdens, and so on. I found 59 one another passages in the New Testament. Do you know, 15 times in the New Testament, it instructs us to love one another. 15 times. You know, tell me once, okay, tell me twice, okay, tell me three times it's important. But 15 times? This is definitely a main thing from God to us. Let your mind be focused on this oneness. Let the Spirit of God begin to pump through your heart. Let Christ be your heart. And one of the things that you're going to have to do is love one another. In our society today, love seems to mean something that it doesn't mean in Scripture. Because love today can, you know, mean, you know, oh, it's all mushy and it's all this. And you know, a real man doesn't love like that. But that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about being all huggy and all that. For us, the word might be better used to say charity. Be charitable toward one another. It's that idea of being kind. It's that idea of giving goodness without expecting anything back. It's that idea. So, love one another. 15 times. He also tells us to be at peace with one another. He tells us to wash one another's feet. He tells us to be devoted to one another, to honor one another, to live in harmony with one another, to stop passing judgment on one another, to accept one another, to instruct one another, to greet one another, to wait for one another, to have equal concern for each other, to greet one another, to greet one another, to serve one another. If you keep on biting and devouring one another, you will be destroyed by one another. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. Carry one another's burdens. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another. You starting to see a pattern here? Speak to one another. Seems funny, doesn't it? Speak to one another. Submit to one another. In humility, consider others better than yourself. Do not lie to each other. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Teach one another. Admonish one another. Make your love increase and overflow for each other. It goes on and on and on and on. Even the passage that we read today to start the service. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. This is what a church is. A church is the body of Christ here on earth, cooperating with the head and the heart, who is Christ. And as we do that, we move in such a way that we're never alone, that we're always a part of something bigger than ourselves. If I blow it, it's never all my fault. There's a lot of comfort in that. You know, I could do something so terrible that my church family might say, hit the road, dude. But you know, there's a larger family out there that engulfs the whole of Christendom that reminds me that I'm still not alone. That I'm still loved. That I'm still cared for. That I won't be completely rejected. That I won't be forsaken. I want to challenge you, do you have that kind of security in your heart? Not only with your relationship with God, but your relationship with God and your relationship with others here on earth. Because this is what the Scripture teaches. It teaches that we're one with one another. It calls us out to behave in certain ways. And a lot of people say, well, I don't want to become a Christian because, you know, I got to get some things put together in my life first. That's not how it works. Now imagine a baby in the mother's stomach that says, I'm not coming out until I figure out how to live outside. It just doesn't work. First you have to be born into the family. Then you have to start that process of finding Him. Living for Him. We do that when we confess our sins. We confess our need. We acknowledge that we cannot fix ourselves. That we cannot redeem ourselves. We confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's our first step. The simple question is, have you done it? Now, confessing Him for who He claimed to be, if that's all there was to it, well, then you could just say a sentence and say, yeah, I believe Jesus was who He said He was, and that's that. But if you're going to believe that He was who He said He was, then you're also going to want to do the things He said to do, which in the church world is that word repent. That is where we make a conscious effort to live a lifestyle that aligns with Jesus' teachings. That means you got to love one another. You say, well, I'm not ready to love anybody. That's okay. He'll work on it with you. You might say, you know, Pastor, you read through a bunch of those one another verses, and there's a whole bunch of things I'm not ready to do, or that I'm not very good at. That's okay. You've got the rest of your life here on earth to sort through those, and eternity to get it just right. Repent. It's a verb. It continues on. Just start taking the first step. Take the first step, and let the second one come more naturally. Don't worry about the finished product. Worry about the journey. Next, you want to believe in God. You say, well, that has to be the first thing. No, I don't mean believe in the existence of God. Because honestly, if you don't believe that there's a God, there's not a whole lot of, I don't think anybody can persuade you that there's a God. But if you do believe that there's a God, you've got to believe in what the Scripture says. You've got to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the only one, that there's no other way. You've got to believe that, you know, this is kind of politically incorrect here, but you've got to believe that the Muslims are wrong. You've got to believe that the Buddhists are wrong. You've got to believe that the atheists are wrong. That's a hard pill to swallow in our society today. But along with confessing Christ, along with repenting of your sins, you've got to believe in God. Which means you've got to believe in the Scriptures. The final step really is to receive the guidance from God. Because as he will guide you. And you know, when I came to Christ, there were certain things that he began to work on my heart about. But you know what? When you come to Christ, there's other things that he works with you. Because we don't all grow the same. It's not like going to school where, you know, you go to kindergarten and you sit there and the teacher tells everybody, all right, open your math books. God doesn't do that, because he's got you doing math and me doing English and you doing psychology and you doing something. We're all on the board because he is able to lead us and guide us in our need individually. So you've got to receive his guidance. You've got to ask for his Holy Spirit to come into your heart. You've got to ask for eyes that can see the Spirit and follow the Spirit. It's what you have to do. It all starts, though, with acknowledging that you're not going to fix your sins. That only God does that. And he only does it through Christ. This morning we want to take communion. Communion represents the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. The bread is broken into small bite-sized pieces, if you will, to remind us that Christ comes in individual portions. I can't take your communion for you. You cannot take it for me. We take him in. We ingest him into our bodies. We ingest him into our minds. We ingest him into our souls. And when we do that, he becomes alive to us. We do this each month. You know, and it almost seems sometimes like as though it's a ritual. But it's not supposed to be a ritual. What it's supposed to be is a reminder of everything that he did. Jesus didn't just come to make us feel good. Jesus came to be brutally crucified on the cross for our sins. His body was broken. His blood was spilled. He was, in fact, someone's brother. He was someone's son. He was, in fact, a human being that was executed in a brutal fashion, sacrificed for our sins. Don't take it lightly. Don't forget that. And also, don't forget that that was his mission from day one, and he accomplished it. I want to start today. I just want to ask you guys to pray. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you need to do that. You need to say the words. You need to confess God. You need to confess Jesus before man, so that you will be confessed by Jesus to God in heaven. You can't just think it. It's not enough. Change doesn't happen when we think. Change begins when we think. It happens when we act. Father, I just come before you. Father, I just pray that you'd forgive me of my sins. I pray for each one here, Lord, that's with me. I pray, Father, that you forgive them. I pray, Father, that you'd set them free and that you put them on the path for healing. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to walk the repentant life. Help us, Lord, to forgive ourselves and others. Help us, Father, to not grow slack in doing good. Help us, Lord, to do what's right. Father, we want to believe in you. We get a lot of messages, Lord, today that have our minds pulled in a lot of different directions and keep us distracted. Father, today we're making the decision that we're just going to follow your ways. Those other ways are not going to eat us up any longer. But Father, you will set us free. We pray, Lord, for guidance from your Spirit. Pray that your Spirit will come upon us. Pray, Father, that we would receive your Spirit and walk in your ways. And Father, whether we prayed this for the first time, or the hundredth time, or the thousandth time, help us, Lord, as we enter into your kingdom. we would walk in your ways, in your light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
As we prepare to take communion, I want to challenge you again. I want to challenge you with this idea of this bread. I ask the elders if they would come, please. To us, it's just a simple cracker, right? But in the scripture, it says, this is the flesh. This is the body of Jesus. Now, I've already said that the church is the body. And even here's this plate, little pieces, all in a mess. But here's this body, with every part and piece functioning, doing what it's supposed to do. So we have to take this that's a mess and put it into this that's in order. Because when we take Christ and we pull him from all the directions that are in this world, and we put him in to our lives, and we put him where he belongs, in the head and in our hearts, our lives transform. They change. Father, we ask your blessings on this bread. We pray, Father, for your Spirit to come with it. We pray, Father, that as we take this communion this day, that you would be glorified, Lord, through our lives, that all might see and know we are the sons and daughters of God. Amen. Take it in remembrance of him. Where they took the, where Jesus took the bread and broke it, he also took a cup and he shared that amongst his disciples. He said that this represents the blood that he spilled, the blood that he shed on the cross. And the blood, that there is remission of sin. If he had not done this for us, we would have no forgiveness available to us. By accepting Jesus as the sacrifice for our sin, we find forgiveness, maybe not always from one another, but we find forgiveness from gone. The hope can be born. joy can be in our hearts. So as often as you take this, take it in remembrance of Jesus Christ. Who He is. Keep your thoughts stayed on Him, and you will find peace that passes understanding, a joy that thrives amidst controversy against all adversaries, and you will be absolutely persuaded that you will come through whatever you're facing in victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you guys. Give you a great week.